Your turn. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians 1. We were in Ephesians 2 a couple weeks ago as we started this series, and now we finish off in the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this moment. Do you like this moment half as much as I like this moment? I love coming to God's Word and approaching it and just seeing what God is going to do. I love this moment. Anybody else? Oh, good, good. You're not just indulging me then. That's good. We're all looking to God right now. Ephesians chapter 1. And please follow along, beginning in verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of our glory, who first trusted in Christ. Was something wrong there? That we should be to the praise of our glory. This small print. His glory. We should be to the praise of His glory. Now wait a second. If I go to heaven because I not only got saved, but because I stayed saved, because I kept myself saved, because I didn't mess up and lose it, wouldn't that be to the praise of my glory? Look at me. Here I am. Where's my mansion at? How great I am! How great I am! No, it's all about Him, isn't it? It's our first point a couple weeks ago from Ephesians 2, that salvation is of the Lord. It's by grace, through faith. It is a gift. We can't be saved by grace and kept by works. Salvation is not you holding out. It's God holding on, which we started looking at last week there about God's vocabulary in John 10. Words like eternal and everlasting and never and any man, all these kind of words. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life. How do we know that we're not only saved, but we are safe? How do we know that we're not only saved, but secure? Because we're not only saved, we're sealed. We are sealed. Verse 12 truly reads that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Say that word with me. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Sealed with a promise. This morning, follow along on the bulletin as well as we finish this series on eternal security. It's important when we study the Bible to interpret words in their biblical context. And we find a couple of pretty powerful words right here in these verses. Through the years, word meanings may change, but the word seal in the Greek had a very significant meaning. And it had a very specific meaning to the believers here at Ephesus. Remember, the book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus there at Asia Minor. And the word seal meant something very specific in their minds. It conjured up a specific image in their heads. What do you think of first when you think of the word seal? What's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Freezer bag.
Freezer bag, seal, Ziploc seal, okay. The kids might think of... That kind of seal. Those of you who are canners, gardeners, maybe think of sealing a jar, that kind of a seal. If you're a car guy, you might think of a neoprene gasket, if you're like me. That's the best kind of gasket. Get you a neoprene gasket. Well, some men would never think of the seal on a jar, and probably some ladies would never think of the seals on a car engine. Heard about that lady who called her husband and said, something's wrong with the car. He said, oh, no. She said, it won't start. And he says, oh, what has happened now? And she said, well, I think it has water in the gas. He said, honey, water in the gas? How would you know that? She said, it's at the bottom of the lake. There's biblically speaking, there's three primary meanings of the biblical word seal. Going back to the Greek, I want to share these with you. And the first one is awesome. It's a finished transaction. Like the saying, seal the deal. The seal of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, sealed with a promise. It's a done deal. It's a finished transaction. Raise your hand if you've ever had something notarized. If you've had something notarized, they seal it with their seal, right? The notary embosses it, imprints that seal there. It's a done deal. And when you got saved, it was official. It was a done deal. God sealed the deal. God sealed the transaction. The old gospel song says, "Tis done, tis done. The great transaction's done." Think of it like a business transaction. Now watch carefully, if you would please. God took all of your sins off of your account. All the lust, all the greed, all the lies, all the impure thoughts, every bad thought, every idle gossiping word, every bad habit, every evil deed, God took all the sins on your account. He took it all and placed it all on Christ's account. Yes? And then Jesus Christ then paid for those sins as if He had done them in our place as He died on the cross. And I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus Christ pays, He pays in full. He paid in full on that cross. Your sin debt had been paid in full. But it's not done. It's a two-part transaction, as if it could get any better. Not only God takes your sins and places them on Christ's account, but then He does something even more wonderful. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and He places that on your account. Can I have an amen this morning? Isn't this amazing? It's a two-part transaction. And I tell you, folks, it's awesome. Question. What does it take to get into heaven? If you had to answer in one word as a qualification to get into heaven, what one word best describes the entrance requirement? Somebody? What? I'm hearing a few different words, not the one I'm looking for. What word? These are all such good words. But as God is looking for a requirement, your ticket in, what is He looking for from you? Starts with a P.
Prayer.
Perfection. Whoever said that? God is looking for perfection. Uh-oh. Perfection? The Bible says that no sin shall enter into those gates. You say, well, God will let me in. He's a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love, but He's a holy God who even turned His holiness demands perfection so much that our God even turned away His own Son. He turned His back on His own Son on the cross. Why? Because He had our sins laid upon Him. Now, how could a loving God turn away His own Son? Only because He's a holy God who demands justice to be done, sins to be paid for, payment must be made. Perfection is what He is, and it's all He will allow into heaven. Perfection. And so the only way to get into heaven without Christ is to live a perfect life. I didn't say a good life. A lot of people live a good life. I said a perfect life. There's a lot of good old boys in our world today who need to be born again. They'd make such great Christians too because of where they do stand on morality and things like that. But morality won't get anyone into heaven, will it? You can't be good enough. And so, not just a good life, you'd have to live a perfect life. A life that even Mother Teresa said she failed in achieving. Anyone here at all claim to be perfect? Anyone? No one's lived a perfect life here? Anyone known a perfect person? You ever known a perfect person? I heard about a pastor who asked that, just like I am now, and a timid man in the back row kind of raised his hand a little bit. The pastor said, "Really? You know a perfect person?" He said, "Well, I don't really know him. I've heard a lot about him. My wife's first husband." There is none righteous. No, not one. It takes perfection to get into heaven. And so I'm thankful that this is a two-part transaction. That not only did God take the sins off my account and place them on Christ's account there on the cross, because that wouldn't be enough for me for eternity, because I would go on and sin. But it's a continual flowing fountain to take care of those deeds. And even then, I'm left just a human being with a sin nature. Oh, but God completes the transaction with the other side and takes Christ's righteousness and places it on my account, and I am seen justified in His sight. I'm seen justified just as if I'd lived that perfect life that He did, that Christ did in my place. God looks at my life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He sees Christ's righteousness, which was placed on me. Righteousness. The perfection that He's looking for. I know it, and you know it. He couldn't find that in and of me. He finds that on me. Christ's robe of righteousness draped over me. And so He sees those sins paid for, paid in full, on Christ's account. And it's a finished transaction then, as He places His righteousness on my account. Praise the Lord. It takes perfection to get into heaven. And if you don't have perfection, you're going to need to find it somewhere and write it down. Since you can't achieve perfection, you're going to have to receive perfection. You're going to have to receive it as a gift. Since you can't achieve perfection, your only hope is to receive perfection. And only one person can give it to you. Only one person can give it to you. Only He can afford to purchase it for you. Hebrews 7:28 says of Jesus, it calls Him the Son, who is consecrated or perfect forevermore. That's the only way to get it. You can't achieve it, so you've got to receive it. And He's the one who purchased it for us. How can He look at me and see perfection? How can He look at me and see righteousness? The songwriter put it this way: His window pane bears a lasting stain that my sinful rain can't wash away. His gaze always passes through those rose-colored glasses every time He looks on my heart. What turned God's rose-colored glasses that color? The blood of His Son. The blood of His Son. Have you ever tried on some of those glasses, those Color My World glasses? You know, they change everything. It's kind of refreshing, isn't it? It's kind of neat to see everything turn. Usually they're amber, right? Everything just changes. And that's made salvation possible. His justice, His holiness, met with mercy. And through love and grace, we can be saved. How did Jesus purchase perfection for you? Some might answer that question this way. How would you answer the question? How did Jesus purchase perfection for you? You might say, "Well, that's easy. He died for me." No. That's not it. You see, when He died, He purchased forgiveness for you. When He died, He was paying a payment for you. When He died, it was because of your sins. It wasn't His death that purchased perfection for you. Hang with me. It was His life. It was His sinless, perfect life. Not only did He die a death in your place, He lived a life in your place. Not only did He die a death that you couldn't die for yourself, other than going to hell, but He lived a perfect life for you that you could not possibly live for yourself. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And God takes and places that righteousness, perfect righteousness, on your account when you receive the gift of salvation by faith. Jesus lived it. He lived that life for us. Now He'll help us to live the life, but we won't ever be perfect. We won't ever be good enough. And so when we get to heaven, it'll be "How Great Thou Art" that we sing. And holy, 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 day and night. Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinning once in thought, word, or deed. And when He died, He was paying a debt that He did not owe. And then He gave to you perfection you don't have and that you don't deserve. Neither do I. Hang with me, folks. In and of ourselves, you can't enter into heaven. We're not allowed. You can't afford the cover charge in and of yourself. Oh, but look who's here. You can come on in. You have a guest pass. You come on in. You've already been paid for. As a matter of fact, you're a special guest of our host, Jesus. Won't you come on in? Now this week, the Secret Service messed up, didn't they? The Secret Service messed up. And let a couple slip past who wasn't supposed to be there at the state dinner there. And they met the president, President Obama. And they took a picture with Joe Biden for some reason. We want our picture with you. And how much better is God's Secret Service? Nothing less than perfection slips through. No exceptions are made. Unless you've got that guest pass. It is by invitation only, isn't it? And only those who accept the invitation will be allowed in. Don't you love studying about salvation? Salvation of our God is so simple that a child can easily believe it and receive it. And yet it's so deep that we can never fully grasp just how far-reaching and rich that it truly is. And you know, this far-reaching salvation reminds me of something. The thought that you could lose your salvation is really shallow thinking. It's shallow thinking compared to the depth of what our salvation really, truly is. Now, if you've been saved, you need to understand that God doesn't see you. If you've been saved, God doesn't see you as a wicked, filthy sinner that's been forgiven. And we have bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's from man's perspective. I say that to people. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. But from God's perspective, this one stands before Him as righteous. And it's all glory be to Jesus. That's the only way. He sees you clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. As pictured here, like a robe of righteousness, He puts it on us. He sees us through the blood of Christ, justified, perfect in His sight. You say, "I don't feel perfect." Hey, join the club. Me neither. And we're not. You're not perfect. When we say a Christian is viewed as perfect, we're talking about your judicial standing with God, your legal standing. Write it down. We're talking about imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is something that you receive at salvation. That's Christ's robe of righteousness imputed to you. But there's another righteousness then that we preach about here. That's imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness, that's the righteousness that needs to be lived out in our daily lives. And God's still working on us on that matter. He's still got a long ways to go with me, I promise you that. And we never fully arrive with that imparted righteousness. But that which He imputes, He just places it on our account. Legally, judicially, when you stand before God, you've received His perfect righteousness. It's a legal transaction that takes place. Like money changing hands, your sins are traded for Christ's righteousness, and then to complete the transaction, boom, He seals the deal with the Holy Spirit of promise. A finished transaction. The deal's done. Second meaning of seal. Not only does it mean a finished transaction, number two, it means ownership. The Greek word ownership is the idea here of seal. Now, Ephesus was the center of the lumber business in those days. It was located on a river, which was used to transport logs from logging camps down to the mill downstream. And each camp would receive its own seal stamped on the end of the log, so the mill downstream knew whom to credit. The idea of ownership is found there, so they understood. Now, the way I understand it, it's the way it was related to me when I was a teenager. And Dad told me the story. We had horses. We raised horses out in New Mexico on our acres, and we branded them. We branded them with our brand. Our brand, my dad's name is Jim Shirley. So our brand was J/Lazy S. And he explained to me, I'm the J and the S, and you put the lazy in our brand, son. J/Lazy S. I wouldn't remember that if he didn't say it to me over and over again. They could be told apart from the others because of our brand. Even if they got away. Did you hear me this morning? Even if they got away, and sometimes they did get away, we could tell it was ours by the brand. Maybe our little quarter horse looked just like another quarter horse. Maybe our little buckskin looked just like another buckskin. But the brand told us the difference there. Well, my Bible says that I am sealed. I am branded with God's signature, property of God. And even if I get away from Him, guess what? I'm still one of His sheep. I know His voice, and He comes after me. He comes calling after me. He comes bringing me back into the fold. My sheep know my voice. Remember the story of Job? In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Satan comes unto God in heaven and is trying to test God and test God's servant Job. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Satan said, Satan, the one who wants your soul, admitted to God, you've put a hedge around this guy and about his house and all that he has. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased. But put forth thine hand now, or take your hands off of him, touch all that he hath, in other words, plague him, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan says this to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. I like this. Satan had to ask God's permission to touch Job. There was a hedge around him that said, private property, no trespassing. And so I'm sealed. It's a finished transaction. I'm sealed. I'm his property. It's ownership. And thirdly, security. Security. Indicated by a seal. Much like you seal a letter, it's a security seal, right? You can tell if that seal has been broken. Much like a canned good from the grocery store, if that top has already been popped, if it doesn't make that sound there, not good, right? You want that security to know this is safe. In Matthew 27 and verse 66, the Romans put Jesus in the grave, and they rolled the stone over the entrance, and then they sealed it. History says that they would take a string on either side of that stone and press it in with a seal, probably the emperor's signet. This is a signet ring, something that would make that imprint. They would take some kind of a seal and imprint that against the rock face with that wax, holding the string there in place. And you could tell if anybody pulled the string out because the embossing would be messed up. And so the wax would dry and harden and hold that seal there. Some might say, oh, this isn't a good illustration. That seal was broken. Praise God it was broken. It didn't last. Praise the Lord. So what's the real question to ask? How long will the seal of the Holy Spirit of God last? I think that's a good question to ask. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. You're already in chapter 1. Just go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30.
says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Praise the Lord. Sealed for how long? Unto the day of redemption. Consider one more thing with me this morning. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 4, says, "I heard the number of them which were sealed." There were sealed 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel. What are we talking about? We're at the beginning of the tribulation, or we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. And they're sealing these Jewish evangelists. During the tribulation, God will turn these 144,000 Jewish evangelists loose. And they will attempt to spread the gospel during the tribulation. And they will have much success warning people of the wrath to come, warning people not to take the mark of the beast. The tribulation will be the most dangerous time that the earth has ever known, as those on earth will come up against everything that hell has to offer. It will be a deadly time for so many people, especially those who trust in Christ. They'll pay with their life, with their head, and they'll suffer much before that happens. How will these evangelists, these 144,000, stay safe when they are in the limelight doing God's work in a very dark time? Revelation 14:1, let's look at the end of the tribulation. "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name in their foreheads." What are they sealed with? The name of God. The seal that gets them all the way through this tribulation period is the same seal that secures you now. The seal that gets them through the great tribulation is the seal that's making you safe now. It's a finished transaction. You're His property, and you are secure. And so we see the seal of promise. Let's look at the promise now. The promise we find in verse 14. We alluded to it in our first message a couple weeks ago. Look again at verse 14. Which is the earnest. This word earnest deserves another look again today, folks. Earnest. Earnest money means there's more to come, doesn't it? When you put down earnest money on a house, you're saying there's more to come. It's a promise that there's more to come. And how much earnest you put down indicates how serious you are. Nobody here went with their realtor and went to the bank and put down earnest money and said, "Hey, here's $5. Hold this house for me." Right? $5. No, what did you have to put down on a house? 10% maybe. Some people it's $500. Some people it's in the thousands what they have to put down. You're not serious if you put down $5. So how serious is our God when He put the Holy Spirit down as the earnest? When He deposited the Holy Spirit into our hearts, a down payment that He would have to forfeit, remember, if He reneged on the deal, in so doing, He was promising us several things in the future. This seal is sealed with a promise. The promise is the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God, and here's what it's promising us, and we're done. Number one, you know this, but I'm just going to remind you of the good news today. A new home in heaven, number one. Isn't this exciting? A new home in heaven is one thing that's promised to us. Now, it's a promise. Nobody can take it away from you. I heard about a man who died. He went up to heaven. St. Peter is interviewing him. And as St. Peter is talking to this man, the man disappears. A few minutes later, he reappears. He said, "Wow, that was weird. I've never seen that before," Peter says. So he's talking to him some more. The man disappeared again. Reappears, disappears, reappears. Peter says, "What in the world's going on?" He says, "Sorry, they're trying to resuscitate me down there." I don't think that's how it works. Did you hear about the accountant who died? There was an accountant who died. Any accountants here? Well, Brother Gary's an accountant, right? Happens to be. The accountant died and went up to heaven. They had this big balloon parade, confetti all over the place, people shouting and screaming. He says, "All this for me?" "Why, yes, of course," they say. Then he notices Jerry Falwell died, went to heaven. Nothing happened, no parade, No confetti. Everyone just said, hey, Billy Graham dies. Same thing. Nothing happened. Everybody just says hi. The accountant says, I don't understand. Shouldn't there be a celebration for these men rather than me? They say, no, we get preachers up here all the time. We've never had an accountant before. No, it's a promise. It's a promise. A new home in heaven. Number two, that new body. Hey, are you like me? Are you excited about a new body someday? We should be very excited about the new body. Number three, a new city. A new city. Anyone in Decatur excited about a new city today? A new city. A new city. And this city has no crime. This city has no taxes, and you can burn your leaves in heaven. It's in the Bible. No locks on the doors of our mansions. A new city. Number four, glad reunions. Glad reunions in heaven with friends, with loved ones. How many of you have got somebody you're looking forward to seeing again? It's been a while since you've seen them. And you know you're going to see them. So it's exciting today. I'm going to see them again. Glad reunions. Number five, eternal joy. Not just joy, eternal joy. See, the problem with joy on earth is the ups and downs, right? We love those mountaintops, but you know what goes along with mountains. There has to be valleys, right? Not in heaven. Not in heaven. Eternal joy. Here on earth, I think it's Proverbs says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. The end of that mirth is heaviness. There's that letdown even after you've had a good laugh. It's back to earth. Back to reality. Back to problems. It's nice to forget about them sometimes, and we ought to sometimes, but they're back there again, right? Not in heaven. Eternal joy. I love Revelation 21, the no mores of heaven. No more this, no more that. Heaven is best described, but what is not there? No more crying, no more sighing, no more dying, no more tears, no more funerals, no more nursing homes, no more jails, no more hospitals, no more pain. And can I have an amen this morning? No more bills. Amen. In heaven. Eternal joy. Number six, eternal fellowship with Christ. Eternal fellowship with Christ. Would you look this way, please, folks? Honestly, sincerely, from my heart, if the walls of heaven were particle board instead of jasper, if the streets there were gravel instead of gold, if the gates there were chain link instead of pearl, if what I had to look forward to was a rundown shack instead of a mansion, I'd still want to go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus is there. And Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. To be with Him. The Lamb is the light thereof. My wife and I are in love, and more every day and every passing year. And one thing that we can't understand among many about our God is, how could heaven be heaven if we're not married anymore? They're neither married nor given in marriage. It's hard to understand. It's hard to accept that it could be heaven without that. But by faith and trust, knowing that my God's going to surprise me with a lot of things, somehow it's going to be right, and it's going to be even better. It's going to be more wonderful than we can imagine. Our relationship with Him as the bride. I tell her, I'm sure He's going to let me be with you. And I'm sure if He doesn't, that it's not going to be a problem. You know, we trust these things that we don't even understand. But if you're like me and by faith you accept it, you believe it, and it just makes you excited about how wonderful heaven could be, would you say amen?
Amen.
Oh. All this that awaits us in heaven is real. And all of it is promised. And I'm so thankful today that God says, just to make it real to you, just so you can know that I am going to give it all to you, just so you can know that you can just go ahead and start looking forward to it and banking on it, I'm going to go ahead and right now drop into your heart the down payment, my Spirit, the Comforter to get you through this world and into the next. And the Holy Spirit at that moment became the earnest of your inheritance. You know, it's not presumptuous to say, I know I'm going to heaven. You put the gun to my head and all you're threatening me with is heaven. You know? It's not presumptuous to say, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of these things. 1 John 5:13 says, These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. It's good to know it, isn't it? Does it make you want to take advantage of God? Does it make you want to take His grace lightly and sin just because you know He'll forgive you? It's a good sign of a person who needs to really be born again. Anybody who would take that grace lightly. It truly makes us want to live for Him. It truly makes us want to be more like Him. It truly makes us want to give up some things for Him that aren't right in our life and be pleasing to Him and take on some things for Him that need to be done for His name and for His glory, because you want to say thanks. You want to have an attitude of gratitude and you want to have thanks living all year long, you know? Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Our God's salvation is so wonderful. So, so very wonderful. Like our song said earlier, our soul can find rest in Him. In the cross, my soul found rest by Christ's wondrous sacrifice. For justice met with mercy there. And God was satisfied. It was not my righteousness that my own hands had done. It was by sovereign grace that I was saved, abounding through His Son. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, you can make sure, you can go out of here knowing it once and for all, never to have to doubt it or wonder again. If you've got any doubts, the respectful thing to do is do what a couple men in our church have done in the last few weeks. Come forward and say, I want to make sure. I want to make sure that I'm saved. Once and for all, I'm placing it in God's hands. All my sins on His account, His righteousness on my account. And then, Christians, once we know that we're saved, once we are saved and we know it, we're justified. Oh, let's show our thanks to Him by living it out. Because we have this imputed righteousness immediately at salvation, oh, we should strive to gain more of His imparted righteousness. Change me, mold me, and make me, and reshape me. Have Thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. That's what our song says, doesn't it? Let's yield ourselves to Him. Let's let Him change us from the inside out. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, in a private moment, while others are here praying at this altar, would you come to me and let me know you want to make sure? We'll send someone with you with a Bible and help you nail it down once and for all today. Very respectful, respectable thing to do. Let God mold you and make you today, Christian. into something better for His glory. Lord, do Your work in these moments, I pray, as only You can do. All the glory belongs to You, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand? Some have already come. Would you like to come? The song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Something you need to give up for Him who is worthy. Something you need to take on for Him who is worthy. Some change God wants you to make. He wants to impart some righteousness to you today. If you need to make sure that you're saved, come nail it down once and for all. Never to have to doubt again. We're just thankful for God's salvation, aren't we? Let's just pour it out on this altar. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Not just at Thanksgiving. Thank You, Lord. And in the meanwhile, this life is hard, but God is good, and He's left His Spirit as the comforter. And as the seal, He owns you. You're secure in Him. You're private property. So let's pray a hedge of protection around one another. Satan, hands off. God's property here. Let's trust ourselves to our Lord. You need to make sure you're saved. Would you come now? If you have been saved and need to make that public, why don't you come on this verse now too? Come on down if you need to tell the church that you've been saved. Come on down. If you've been saved, want to make that public, or if you need to be baptized, need to tell the church that, we'll get that set up. You may come forward. Join the church however God would lead you.